of proofing yourself against deception. Can you do it? Is it possible? Or is it possible for you to be deceived in the first place? We ought to ask the question, how is it that people who once knew the truth and understood that the whole world was deceived, we've quoted the scripture many times, Revelation 12:9, which we will again today, that the devil who has deceived the whole world. And of course, we say he has deceived it in a religious sense. More specifically, he deceived the world about God and who God was and what God was doing, and he discredited God. That's one way that you can be deceived, is what somebody might say to you. And we simply accept it on face value. Why? He wouldn't say that, or she wouldn't say that, unless it was true. And you find out, as I did, I had a Boy Scout leader when I was in the Boy Scouts. I wasn't even a teenager then, but I still remember to this day a leader. They taught you a lot more than just how to build fires and go camping and cook out in the woods. They covered a lot of other principles too. And he says, look, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. Well, that's not quite altogether right, but it's about as close to the truth maybe as far as being a skeptic as we ought to be. Now, does God say not to be a skeptic? No, we ought to be a skeptic. I don't think we ought to be a cynic, but we ought to be a skeptic. I'm very skeptical. We ought to be skeptical. Sometimes we're not as skeptical as we ought to be. Skeptical simply means that you are going to ask questions, and you're not against being convinced, just that you're going to be asking questions. And so you should. And God would expect you to. And he does say, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. You got questions? I got a few answers for you. You want to talk? Most people don't want to talk. That's the problem. And God does have those answers. The devil has answers too, but you got to know what his answers are. Now, let's go back to the question, how could it be that people who once knew the truth and understood that the world was deceived could themselves in turn be deceived yet again? How could that be possible? Once you knew what was right, what was truth, in a religious sense. I use that term because we're going to see that there are other ways in which deception occurs, and perhaps even, let's say, a greater way than that. How could that be? It scares you when you think that people who said they understood the idea of deception, they understood the world was deceived, they understood the teachings and the doctrines of most religions, and including Christianity, was not according to the Bible, who came out of all of that, having their eyes opened, could be drawn right back into darkness and what's worse, not even realize it. As we say, a person who is deceived does not know that they are deceived. Otherwise, they wouldn't be deceived. That certainly makes sense, does it not? But it's happened to the best of people. Now, I've seen several of these things have happened before in the church. Back in 73 and 1974, I wasn't mixed up in it, but let me say I was an observer, and I helped to deal with it where I could. How could something like this happen to a person? It was imagined that they would be asleep one night, and some monster, some animal, slipped into their room while they were sleeping and got into their brain and clawed into their brains, and all of a sudden they woke up the next morning believing something totally different. Was it like that? Well, of course not. It never happens that way. A person never simply wakes up the next morning and say, wow, I was totally wrong about that. Let me change. It doesn't happen that way. It happens over a period of time, and there are very important reasons for that, and it's good to understand what those reasons are. For the simple reason, it's not going to, we haven't seen the end of it. The Bible speaks of deceptions. The Bible speaks, God tells Timothy, let's turn there, 2 Timothy chapter well, I had it further on down my notes, but I decided to cover it now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Paul is telling Timothy this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. That is, there will be more and more of them, and some of the things that are being said in an attempt to deceive will become more outrageous, outlandish, and more even clever, for that matter, in which it's so very, very difficult to see your way around it sometimes. Deceiving and being deceived. Now, Paul is telling Timothy this in a very interesting context. In fact, I just submitted an article to our ministerial journal, which all the ministers receive, entitled The Letter to Timothy, Also Sent to Us, a title or similar to that. What we have here in 2 Timothy, in the post-apostolic period or times when there is not, let's say, a central authority, and a person that one might consider to be an apostle, that is gone. It's not there anymore. Paul was going to be gone. He's writing this in anticipation that, look, I could die here in a very, very short period of time. It could be over for me. Let me tell you what you're going to have to face. And he lists a number of conditions here. It's very interesting what he says, and he gives quite a bit of advice to a young minister who is going to be in a situation where the apostolic authority that they once relied upon, that they were once very secure with, people who had been either with Christ or personally taught by Christ, then now we're off the scene, with the exception of John, and he was kind of off the scene because of the, well, he was only one man, and later on he was exiled by the Roman government in any case. So those who came after that had to contend with quite a bit. One thing he says, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse. And just when you think you've seen it all, well, something worse takes place. But they're deceiving and being deceived. Just when you think you thought you've heard the absolute ultimate in a wrong idea, a false doctrine, some kind of a, well, never heard of this one before. There's yet another one that comes up. Why? The devil is smart. He's got a whole string of things he hasn't even let go yet. And you're going to have to face them. Do you have to know what they are? No, you don't. You have to know what the truth is, as we will see when we go through this. These are the conditions, then, that not only Timothy experienced, but also what we experience. There, for every Christian church denomination, there is a flavor, there is a spirit, there is an attitude, there is a doctrine, there is a practice that is so different and so diverse. Why? How do you know? Well, first of all, we can prove all things. Certainly can. It is provable. And so he says this as a part of the advice given to him, and we'll cover this now, because as we cover a few things, there is also what to do about it. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You had some confidence in the person from whom you've learned the truth? You ought to stick with that. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Really, when it comes down to salvation, do you need anything else? No. I'm interested in other people's insights, and I do quite a bit of reading. In fact, someone was in my home just the other day and came into the office, heaven right there, and he saw the books all around there, and he said, "Have you read all of those?" I said, "No way." I read a lot of them, but a lot of them were reference books, so I didn't read everything that's there. I said, this is only about half of them. I said, I got three bedrooms up there that my wife doesn't know what to do with these books either. And so, yeah, I got a lot of books. I'm very interested in somebody else's insight. And they have a lot of things I hadn't thought of. But does that mean I simply accept that? Absolutely not. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus, or Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. A person can read the Bible and certainly should study the Bible, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped, you mean you can get good training? As a man of God, absolutely you can. Right here, it's in the Bible. You got to know exactly what to study, how to study it. You have to be certainly versed in it. But here is what he's saying is, you need to stick with the source. You need to know where you got it from, is what he's telling Timothy. Now, what is the greatest danger to being deceived? You know what the greatest danger to being deceived is? Some people might say, not knowing, and that is not true. The greatest danger to being deceived is thinking that you can't be deceived. That's the greatest danger. You know the truth. People say, you can't be deceived. Your eyes have been opened. And I'm in the truth. I've been in the truth for years. I've been in for decades, we might say. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So you can think that you stand. It's always wonderful, isn't it? It's a very, very good feeling to want to be secure in what you know. People want that. I want so much security. People take out insurance policies. People try to, let's say, lay up as much for themselves. They want to be secure. It's a very, very important for a person to be secure. It's so important. Some people think they want to think that they stand. That is a recipe for falling, to think that you stand. The person supposes himself to be absolutely firm in God's favor, God's grace, and God's love, the knowledge of his truth. He regards himself as secure. And sometimes in so doing, the person then is disposed to rely upon his own strength. Let me show you some examples right from the Bible where people thought they knew. I mean, they were so absolutely sure they knew. And we're going to see that it has to do with more than simply teaching. Christian teaching or Christian doctrines that may be false. It has much more to do than that. Matthew 26, 33. Matthew 26, 33. Here's the occasion, just before Christ was arrested, where Jesus says to them in verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. True or false? You and I know that's false. Peter thought it was true. Absolutely true. He had that he would not be dissuaded, even though Christ told him in advance, this is what he was going to do. Jesus said unto him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then he's not going to let it go. Peter says to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples, absolutely sure that they were right. It couldn't be any other way except the way they saw it at the time. What did Jesus say? Nothing. How are you going to argue with that? I keep saying that all the time. You know, people tell me outrageous, outlandish things, and the final argument is, well, I just know it's right. That's the time for me to shut up. I don't say anything. They just know it's right. How are you going to argue with this? If a person just knows it's right, that's logic I can't handle. All right, so let her go. They'll have to find out. And Peter did find out just before the night's over, and I'll refer to that a little bit later on. Revelation 3:17. Let's notice this one. Now, this is very serious. Revelation 3:17. Here is an entire church that Jesus himself says has got an issue, got a problem here. Because you say, well, that's what they say. Now, just because a person says it doesn't mean it's so. I think you and I should understand that now. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's telling them up front, you don't know this. I wonder how they would react to that. You know how most people react when they read this? Well, I'm glad I'm not like them. How many people say that? How many of us have said that? I'm not a Laodicean, but I think I know who is. That's another way of, let's put that off on somebody else. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and also buy white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. They didn't get it. I want you to see it, Christ says. I want you to see this. Now, he does have an answer for that, but they really thought that they were okay. They couldn't see the most obvious thing that Jesus Christ himself saw clearly. With his eyes, spiritually, he understood them. They didn't get it. They were blinded to it. Now he's got a solution to this kind of deception. But we ought to label it for what it is. It is deception. A person is deceived. They don't see the way they are. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So the solution to this kind of a deception, and any kind of a deception for that matter, God, if God is interested in dealing with a person now, at this time, he rebukes and he chastens. How might he chasten? Well, he's got his way of chastening. But the point is this, when you don't see how, what, the results of your life going the way it should, the way you think it should, things change. So what should you do? Well, you start to take a look at things that you didn't before. For instance, if everything goes right, if everything goes well, I'm fine. I don't have to worry about anything. Obviously, quite obviously, everything's fine. Be careful when you think you stand. Now, it's okay to stand. It's wrong to simply not watch, and it's wrong to simply put your security in the fact that you somehow are okay. Here are people who are insisting that they are fine, exactly where they're at. They're good. So if God has ways of putting you in a position to where you start to take a look at things that maybe you say, maybe there's something you don't really see as yet, and God is trying to show you what that is. And the thing is, God does take an action to help our eyes to be opened when we are unable to do it ourselves. And I will tell you, of and by ourselves, we are unable to do this. Many cases, many times, we simply just don't see things. God has ways of showing it to us. Now, this is not a bad thing. This is a very good thing, to where you will examine yourself. We're told, examine yourself. Why would you examine yourself? See if you're in the faith, Paul tells the Corinthians, for instance. And he's trying to point out, says, well, don't you understand? This has happened within your congregation. This has happened to you. Don't you understand all these things? You're expressing a certain attitude. I'm advising you as an apostle that you should examine yourself. Okay. Don't think you stand. Don't think you're where you ought to be. Go through the self-examining process. It's important to do that. Now, if you don't, God does have ways. And so, doesn't mean a person's bad. Doesn't mean a person's evil. Doesn't mean a person has... He just simply explained, this is the way we are as human beings. That's all God is doing here. And he's showing us. The Laodiceans, they're normal human beings. They don't want to acknowledge their spiritual condition because it's too painful, it's too horrendous. I think we all would agree that whenever we experience or we go through a trial, and you're going to be getting this from Mr. Luca here in the next week or so, we'll play it for you. We've got another sermons coming out on trials and testing of our faith. Whenever we personally go through another trial, you come out the other side a different person, don't you? Sure. We come out understanding more. We come out with a better view of things, more to the way God would want us to see things. Of course you do. We all do. I know people have gone through some very, very severe trials, and they're different. And rightly so. I mean, they're blessed because they do. And so... this is what God was saying to them. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Okay. Sometimes there is a fall. When a person falls, Peter did that. He fell. All of the disciples fell flat on their face. So they're not so sure about it anymore. They're not so confident in themselves anymore. It's a very good result. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. It says, blessed is the man who fears always in the King James Version. It's a good way to be. Don't think you stand. Always fear. Always watch. Always be reverent. Because you simply don't want to get into a position to where God can't show you or teach you. This kind of a person takes nothing for granted. Don't take it for granted. Now, here's a picture that Jesus presents of a person who, in his life, in his entire lifetime, and this is the sad part about it, simply didn't get it. And let's see if I can draw this from the story or the parable that Jesus gives, that everything that Christ did for the person was sufficient. It was enough. It's the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew 25:14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five, the other two, the other one, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. and so on. And the one who had two did the same thing. And now they are being called into account. We find in verse 19, verse 20, the one who had the five talents came and says, Lord, here, you gave me five. I got five more. God's very pleased with that. Be over many things. The one that had two got two more. Lord says, well done. I'll make you ruler over many things. Then, verse 24, he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. And the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, he wasn't expecting that. This was a shock to him to be labeled by the Lord as wicked and lazy. He's sitting there staggered, and I tried to convey that idea in my pastor's update yesterday with this particular story, how the whole time he thought he was okay. I mean, you have to conclude that, because if he knew he had to do something, if he just absolutely knew it, and it was burning in his mind, wow, I've got to change, I've got to take this one talent and make something out of it, you would have to assume he would have done that. Well, you don't find he's doing this. You find he is quite content, maybe even a bit proud, to front up and say, here, I've given you back exactly what you gave me. He had no clue about the concept or the idea of profitability that Christ would expect from a person. He would expect that. He thought, since he had a talent, the truth of God, I have the truth of God, that is sufficient for salvation. That is enough. Now, we're not talking about being deceived here in the case of this person here, nor in Peter's case, nor in the Laodiceans case, being deceived in the matter of religion. This is not what we're talking about. Now, we do talk about that publicly. Whenever we preach the gospel, we tell people, have you ever considered you may be deceived in what you believe? We put forth that many, many times in our literature and on our telecast and broadcast and so on, that you could possibly be deceived. Have you considered that? And that if you are, where are you going to be? And we mean that in the sense of religion. But here, we're talking about something else. We're talking about a deception where the person does not come to the truth about himself. And this is what Christ is talking about here. Not coming to a correct and accurate assessment about your own spiritual condition. Can you ever do that? Yes, you can. You have to be completely honest with yourself. You have to be prepared to be honest. You have to be prepared to be shown, and I hope we understand by now, it's something that you have to be shown. It's not something that you just, I came up with this myself. If you did, then you're not here by grace. Okay. You have not come up with this by yourself. God has, first of all, shown it to you to start with. All right. You got to continue that process. The Laodiceans didn't. Peter was absolutely convinced that this was the Christ, but he wasn't convinced about himself. God says, I got to show that to you. So all of these examples are examples of self-deception. A person has willingly deceived himself into having an opinion of himself that Christ does not share, and Christ disagrees with it. Now, as I said, we were all that way at one time or another. But this is what repentance is. Repentance is coming to see things the way God himself sees them. And the way that you have seen them is not right, never has been right. The only way a person begins to understand that his religious teachings are wrong is that God has to show it to a person. So too, God has to show him what he is. So repentance is not just changing from one religion to another, or adopting religion when you didn't have religion to start with. It's coming to see yourself in a way that is true, and it is realistic in comparison to the true measure, and that would be God. So we have a definition in which we have appealed to so many times back in the book of Job, chapter 42, to help explain repentance in this way. And if a person claims to repent, a person should understand it in a way, the way Job here is saying it. Job 42, verse 6. He says, this is at the end of the story, of course, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you," showing that, well, I see things now I never saw before. I think I got the point here. Now, was there things Job didn't see before? Well, yes. There's a lot of things he didn't see before. Was he a bad man? No. He was a person who was a righteous man. And he was a person who persevered, had a lot of good qualities. Was there something else? Was there something more that God wanted him to be? Well, yes, of course there was. God never does anything without something in mind here. He simply didn't enter into some kind of a contest with the devil just to as an exercise. That's not what he was doing. There was a lot more to it than that. Now, Job in the process says this: "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Was he in dust and ashes before? Well, yes, he was, because he was suffering. Now, he was in dust and ashes as a result of his own personal repentance. In what sense are we talking about? Job says that he sees God in a way that he never saw God before. Now, what does he also say? If he sees God with eyes now that don't lie to him, then he also sees himself in a way that he never saw himself before. He's admitted that too. That is why when you get a true picture of God, you come to repentance in this way. You can't have an image in your mind about who and what God is. People do that all the time. They make false images and they live a lie. Now, I can show you that in the Bible. That's what they do. But you get a true picture of God. When you do, you also get a picture of yourself. And you really need to do that. And God then shows you himself in a way that you've never seen it before. And when you see that, now you see the way you really are. Now, many people don't want to go there, but that's where we need to go. That is, they need to see themselves in a true light. Now, we don't, because it's too painful. Now, I think you really do need to make the leap and just get a little bit of pain, because it's not all that way. We say, well, I'm afraid of what am I? Well, of course, you're going to see a lot. But you know what Paul says? He says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So what are you going to dig up? Make it the worst possible case you can. God's grace abounds more than any sin that you can find out about yourself. You see, it's not the amount of sin within yourself that's a problem for God. That's not what the problem is. Nor is it how bad the sin is. That's not a problem for God either. There's no sin that is so bad that God somehow can't forgive it. People ask that question. I've done something so bad I don't think God can forgive it. Well, I don't think you understand the abundance of grace if you say that. Now, there's only one sin that can't be forgiven, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Meaning, when God's Holy Spirit, meaning God Himself, is showing you and teaching you in such a way beyond any doubt that this is what He's doing, and you deliberately assign what God is doing to some other thing. In other words, you don't even recognize God in it, and you do it deliberately, as the Pharisees did. When God cast out the demon, they said, "Why, you do that? You do that through Beelzebub, you know, the power or the head of the demons. That's how you do that." Okay, Christ looked at him and he says, "You're flirting with a sin that is not going to be forgiven in this age or the age to come." In other words, you got to be careful, because you're going down a certain track that nothing can move you. Nothing can get through to you after this. So he told them about that. That's the only sin, is where a person refuses to repent, that cannot or will not be forgiven. It's not the amount. It's not how bad it is. So you want to go there? Go there. Start digging. Get a good, clear, honest, knock-down, drop-dead picture of yourself, if I can put it that way. Go there. Is that going to hurt you? No. It's not going to hurt you. Where sin abounds, grace does abound much more. Okay. So there's nothing that you're going to dig up that Christ can't or won't forgive. First, on the other hand, 1 John chapter 1, verse 16, verse 6. 1 John 1, 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, it's an interesting story as to why he's even saying this to start with. As if some were. They live in a lie here. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just some sin, all sin. Doesn't matter what it is. If we say, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So can a person deceive himself? Yes. You can deceive yourself in certainly minimizing your sin, or just kind of not even thinking about that you even have sin. Like I said, it's not a problem with having sin. And the more you see, the more you understand about sin in your life, the better off you are. A lot of us like to front up to other people. A lot of people like to front up in front of God and say, God says, "Well, tell me, how's your soul?" "My soul is just fine, Lord, thank you." That's the wrong answer. You ought to front up and say, "Well, and who are you really?" "I am a sinner in need of forgiveness." That's a much better answer. Don't march up and say, "I'm doing just fine. Isn't it obvious, Lord?" We'll fit in the category of the Laodiceans if we start doing that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is so healthy to do that. To cover up is not healthy. To try to make yourself, to live in a different reality, to live to manufacture that you're somebody that you really aren't, is terrible for your psyche, for your whole well-being. It's not the best way to be. And you're going to go down a road of delusion, and it's going to be a terrible, terrible shock in the end. It really is, you know. It was better to take this route and to take a look at sin. Take a look at it squarely. Don't hedge on this. If you sin, you sin. Sin can be forgiven. Not acknowledging sin can't be forgiven. Now, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, we do need to have his word to dwell within us. One of the worst cases of deception happened a long time ago, long before man was ever created. The devil was able to convince a third of the angels that God was evil and needed to be replaced. Revelation chapter 12, just very, very quickly, just to refer to this. Revelation 12, verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Who? The dragon. We know who the dragon is. The stars are angels, and he threw them to the earth. Okay, we got a third of the angels being dragged along by the devil. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, verse 9. So we know who the dragon is. Called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I have to get a little chuckle out of that one. I get a chuckle, especially people say, well, I'm under nobody's authority. I'm independent. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And they don't realize they do belong to somebody. I can see the angels say, I'm not going to be under God's authority. I'm independent. They are his angels. They're the devil's angels. They belong to him. They just didn't realize it. As soon as they started doing what he says, they were his. In any case, we have something that was done a long time ago. How could the devil, I ask you, get a third of the other angels to believe him over God? How could he do that? Do we know what he told him? I think we do. If a third of the angels rebelled and went with him to ascend the throne of God, we know that there was a war in heaven. We know that there is going to be another war in heaven. Verse 7 says that. There's going to be a war that will break out in heaven. Now, there was one before, because we know that there was violence. Now, Isaiah 14:12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. This is Isaiah 14, verse 13. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I want to know, what reality does he live in? That's a question. Here he's a created being, and he says, I'm going to do this. I'm not happy with what I have. I'm not happy with my position. I will ascend. Got to take a third of the, if he's convinced him. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We have quite an ambitious person here. We have a person who wants a position that God himself has, and he was the one who was created. Doesn't he remember? Didn't a third of the angels remember? How could it be that they listened to whatever it was the devil said? To where they, here was God, and they were able to get a third of the angels to turn against God, who is perfect, And yet, he talked him into it. This is quite extraordinary. What did he do? What did he say? You were perfect in your ways from the day that... Ezekiel 28:15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. He was created. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trafficking, or it says trading here. The Hebrew really means trafficking. He's trafficking in something. You became filled with violence. Whatever it is turned into violence within, and you sinned. And therefore I will cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Sin occurred before man was created by angels. Whenever they turned against God, that was sin. It's the way God God understood that. He trafficked in lies enough, long enough, to where a third then forgot some very important things and went with him. This is quite extraordinary. We've seen this in our own life, well, some of us in our own lifetime. You take a look at pre-World War II, what happened to the German people? Not every German, but sufficient amounts to where they bought in to the lies that were said again and again and again, preached to them, bought into by some people, then spread and it continued to spread, and they continued to believe in it. And pretty soon, they've got a whole thing going as to why they can do what they attempted to do. And one was to exterminate one entire ethnic group of people. That was one. Secondly, they were going to make war and establish, and this guy Hitler was going to be the main man. He convinced them. He even had this, he even had his, one of his head honchos is, the minister of propaganda, of all things. This is crazy, isn't it? Well, there was enough who bought into it. I ask you, how did he get a third of the angels? What did he say? What was he saying? He had to be saying some things against God. If you visit the Holocaust Museum in Tel Aviv or almost any other city where they have one, you can see what was said, and it was against the Jews. Stories, fabrications, lies that were made up one after the other in order to bring them to the point where they could do something about the Jews. Lie upon lie. There was a traffic in lies. And it's just out there. Where do they get them? Made them up. A lot of it was made up. Pull them out of thin air. Where did the devil get his ideas? Well, you know what it says here? It says, your heart was lifted up, verse 17, because of your beauty. Guy thought he was good looking. Now he was. Most beautiful being God ever. He thought he was smart. Most intelligent being God ever created. He never gave God the credit for his creation. He said, this is the way I am. Now, you got a little problem when it becomes all about you. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So whenever you can get millions of them, and there were, to believe that God, their very creator, is deserving of being overthrown, you have a major deception taking place. Somehow, he convinced them. How could it possibly have begun? Genesis 3, verse 1. God doesn't spare us the details. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field in which the Lord God made, and he said to the woman, so he fronts up and he says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of course God says that. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And she probably said it about that fast, too. All right, yeah, she knew it. She had heard it. And the serpent said to the woman, God said that? I can't believe he would say things like that. He knows better. You're not going to die. I don't know why he would say something like that to you. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I'm so surprised he would even say something like that to you. I'm just trying to put a doubt in her mind. And he didn't have to do so much more than that. He said, look, this is going to be good for you. But he's not telling you that. Doubt, suspicion, fear. Okay. You start to operate on fear. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Paul says she was the one who was deceived. She was deceived. She was able to be deceived. Pleasant to the eyes, desirable, good for food. I'll see why God would withhold that from me. She didn't want to believe the lie. She wanted to believe the lie. How can you prove yourself from deception? What lies do you tell yourself before you sin? That's just a question. You always do, you know. You tell yourself a lie. Every time. It's a lie. Whenever you compromise, whenever you sin, you have already broken one commandment. You have lied to yourself. Well, just one time won't hurt. Yeah, I know it's kind of a bad... I wouldn't normally go to that party, but I think I'll go this time. You convince yourself. Why? It's okay. You told a lie to yourself. You did something you said you would never do. And you talked yourself into it. I'll start on Monday. Biggest lie we ever told. Every time you sin, every time you compromise, you have told yourself a lie. And you chose to believe it. And that was why you were able to proceed in sin. Sure, if you knew it was so false and so wrong and you were indignant at it, you wouldn't do it. Of course not. But you kidded yourself. You got yourself talked into it. What do you need to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Somebody does something behind the scenes? Got a problem with it. Okay. Commends himself to every man's conscience. Take a look at it. What does your conscience say? Okay. Can you prove it? Can you take a look at it? But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. A little hint. Person starts preaching himself, puts himself into the picture more than Jesus Christ, red flags ought to go up. Sorry, it ought to go up. I don't care who it is. Doesn't matter who it is. I don't care. In our church, another church, anywhere else, puts himself in there, red flags go up, folks. I'll say it. I've said it to our council. I've said it to our ministry. I've said it to anybody I can say it to. Start putting any minister, gets up and starts preaching himself, and not Jesus Christ, has already violated his ministerial ethics that he got directly from Jesus Christ as to what he's supposed to be doing. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to the light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Luke 22 and see how Peter came to the light of that everything he had said and asserted was not true. Luke 22, verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. This is the third time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Because now he saw himself, he saw the truth of the matter in a way that brought him to repentance. You know what it took? It took the situation. It took Peter experiencing something like this. It took the rooster crowing, just like Christ said. And it took the face of Jesus. You see, you can't look into his face without being convicted, without knowing that you have someone here who is so pure in his ways that you can't come to any other conclusion except that you are not anywhere close to where you ought to be. Paul uses that term, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, we were all deceived to start with. And the only way that we could come out of deception is that God commanded the light to shine out of darkness into our hearts. And that is the place of conviction. Romans 1 and verse 20, people told themselves lies to start with. And they allowed themselves to sin because that's where they wanted to go. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You've got a reason. You got to go down that road so you can sin. That's why you change that. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Same lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. No. We have to do more than simply prove all things. Let's come down to this in conclusion. He says, well, I'll just prove all things. That's what the Bible says to do. That's how you come out of religious conclusion, the confusion. You've got to prove all things. Prove all things, but the Bible says, test the spirits. That's where we fall down. Now you got to test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2. Now we have a different situation where those who were of us went out from us, as he says, 1 John, and it was made clear, that is 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Couldn't you tell before? No. Test the spirits. So, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, or you are able to know or to perceive because of the anointing. You are able to see the spirit, meaning the attitude. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Can you always tell a false prophet? If you could, you wouldn't be deceived. You'd know right away. You can't tell. It's a spiritual matter. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard from the beginning, is now already in the world. Talking about the spirit of Antichrist. People always say, well, that's a person. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a whole thing that is against the authority of Christ, the spiritual authority that Christ has, not over your life, but in your life. And you've got to be led by that. Okay. You want to proof yourself against deception. Prove all things, yes. Now you've got to test the spirits. John 14, 16. John, the book, John. I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And here's what Jesus said. He says, I'll live within you through the Spirit. It'll be me. And I will live within you. And if you seek me, if you pray, If you ask, you'll know. But you have to repent. You have to understand your own deceived state of mind. And you have to repent of yourself. And then he is then prepared to remove your sins and then dwell within you. And you've got to stay with that. You don't put yourself anywhere back in the picture. You stay with that. Because Christ has to live within you. Now, you depart from that, you're opening yourself up to deception. Can you prove yourself against it? Yes, you can. In the sense that it is Jesus Christ himself who will guard your heart. He will guard your mind. He will give you that protection. He will give you the anointing, as we just read here, and lead you, as it says, into all the things that you need to know. Now, that's where it's got to be. Deception's not over. Don't ever think it is. When one's over, you're just building up for the next one. That's the way it's going to be. You don't have to know what it is, but you better know Christ. You better know Him. You better know what He does. You better know what He believes and where He's leading you. Well, thank you very much for coming today.